بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد. So we've been speaking, we've got to the stage where Dajjal comes and starts his problems, and we've spoken about how the Muslims will come together and they'll go to, they'll be around Jerusalem somewhere. And we spoke about how in general Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will follow him up there, and eventually Dajjal will be killed in a place that is called Lud, that is just a short distance away from Jerusalem. It's actually on the road to Tel Aviv. I think I've mentioned this before. It's where the Israel's international airport is today. It's a small town called Lud, which is, lots of Muslims live there. And there is, that's the place, there's a place there called Babul Lud, the gate of Lud, and that's where Dajjal will be killed. We've got some other aspects about exactly who is Dajjal. We're going to look at that today, and that's going to be the last part of this, because we've understood what he's going to do, the problems that he's going to create, the issues that will be created through it. Now we're just looking at who exactly is Dajjal, and where may he be, and so on and so forth. Obviously nobody can really answer that question. Many people have provided their theses on that, their ideas, hypotheses, but none of that is for definite. We will mention to you what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned in the hadith about this. In a narration, as we were going through the different narrations, there's about three or four prominent narrations about the Dajjal. We were just looking at the different aspects mentioned. We're not going to read the entire narrations of each, because there's a lot of repetition. We're just reading and looking at the different points mentioned in the different narrations. So now in the narration of Muslim, it mentions that Dajjal, when Dajjal will be in this state of causing problems, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send Isa alayhi salam. He will descend on the eastern white minaret of Damascus with clothing on that would be colored with something like saffron. Something similar to that color of saffron. That's the kind of coloring he'll have on the clothing. That's mentioned in this narration. He will have placed his palms on, both of his palms, on two angels. He'll be supported by two angels when he comes down. Whenever he will look down, his head will bow down. Whenever he'll look down, it's almost as if he's just had a bath and washed his hair, and the droplets of water like pearls will be dropping from his forehead when he does that. And it mentions that anybody who's a disbeliever at that time, who doesn't begin to believe, when the breath of Isa alayhi salam reaches them or touches them, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but when that happens, they will die. And I think this is maybe speaking about his ability to vanquish evil at the time. So it doesn't necessarily have to be literally taken, because it mentions that his nafas, which means his breath, will reach where his sight reaches. So clearly that may not be talking about literally a breath, but it's probably talking about his ability to just vanquish all disbelief. As I mentioned, that those who claim to be followers of Isa alayhi salam, when they will hear from Isa alayhi salam the truth, they will begin to follow the truth, and all of the misconceptions and problems that they've had, they will all be removed. So he mentions in that narration that he will look for Dajjal, and then eventually he'll find him in Lud. In another version it mentions, then Isa alayhi salam will descend, and an announcement will be heard. O people, what is preventing you and stopping you from going out to capture this despicable liar? They will all hear, everybody will hear this announcement. They'll also hear that the Ghawth has come. Ghawth means your refuge, the one who can save you, the one who Allah has given him the ability to deal with this issue. Your source of refuge and protection is here. And then it says, وتشرق الأرض بنور ربها وينزل عيسى ابن مريم عليه السلام. And then the earth will become illuminated by the light of your Lord, and will descend Isa, the son of Mary. Upon him be peace. And he will say, Ya ma'ashar al-Muslimin, O congregation of believers, احمدوا ربكم وسبحوه. Praise your Lord and glorify him. Because if you remember, that is going to be their nourishment. That's going to be their source of protection and energy against the evil of the time. They will do so, they will begin to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the people of Dajjal, they will want to run away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now will cause the earth to seem tight and contracted upon them. What that basically means is that sometimes you've got lots of space, but you feel claustrophobic. You feel like you've got nowhere to go. That kind of a feeling. When they come to Babul Lud, when they will reach Babul Lud, they will reach there in half an hour. They will reach there in half an hour. Isa alayhi salam will confront them there. When Dajjal sees Isa alayhi salam, he'll say to some of his men around him, Aqim is-salah, establish the prayer. Like, get people ready for salat. And he'll do this obviously in fright. He's got no other escape. He's a clever guy, right? He's thinking maybe he can deceive him. Dajjal will say, Ya Nabi Allah, O Prophet of Allah, قَدْ أُقِيمَتِ الصَّلَاةِ. Salat is been commenced, is about to commence. So Isa alayhi salam will say, Ya Adu Allah, O enemy of Allah, زَعَمْتَ أَنَّكَ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Your claim is that you're the Lord of the worlds. فَلِمَنْ تُصَلِي. Who are you praying for? And he will hit him with a whip, and that will be the end of it. So in this narration it tells us that he will strike him with something, and it mentions a whip in this case. But it could be something else, Allah knows best. Now, since we've got all of these different narrations that seem to tell us different parts of the story, because some narrations they tell us this part, and then another part, and then another part, and then another narration tells us another aspect, just to try to put them all together, what we find is that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will first descend on Damascus on the white minaret. That's for a definite. That's quite clear. That is available today for you to see if you go to Damascus. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove the problems of the people of Damascus and the whole of Sham and Syria, and allow peace to prevail in that blessed land. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahumma barik lana fi Shamina, Allahumma barik lana fi Yamanina. These two places Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made dua for, outside of Makkah and Medina, he's made dua for Sham and Yemen. He said, Allah bless them. And believe me, I haven't been to Yemen, but I've studied in Syria. There is a lot of blessing in that place. As compared to, and I've been to a number of other Arab countries around, what you see in Syria is ajib. You can see the blessing there, you can feel the blessing there. So you've got Makkah, Medina, Jerusalem, and then you've got these two places which are considered under the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, he will descend on the sixth hour of the day, right, sometime in the afternoon. It's past that he will lead the people in Asr prayer. So the sixth hour is after Dhuhr. So he will lead the prayer. That will be the first salat that he will lead. That's in Damascus. The Muslims in Mahdi will be in Jerusalem. So that's on the sixth hour, and he will perform Asr. So it's possible that he comes down after Dhuhr. Then after that, he is going to, remember, the Jews, the Christians, the Muslims would have all gathered awaiting Isa alayhi salam. Those Jews who are not fighting with the Dajjal, those Jews who are not supporting the Dajjal, there'll be others, right? Because not all Jews will necessarily support the Dajjal. Only some of them will, it seems. Allah knows best. Isa alayhi salam, when he comes down and these three groups are there, he's going to be picking lots between them. As to who's, for example, there's going to be a discussion about who's going to call for the prayer, and many other things are going to be decided. So that's what's going to happen between the Jews and the Christians. And then the Asr time will have entered. After he's descended and done this, he's been occupied. So he will lead the Asr prayer, as mentioned in the narration. Then from there he will go to Bayt al-Maqdis in Jerusalem.
And as I mentioned earlier, it's quite a distance away. It's quite several hundred kilometers away. And that's where the Muslims are waiting, so he's going there to bring them the refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When does he get there? The next morning, Fajr. So it's an overnight journey somehow. He gets there in the morning, Fajr. Or that's when he shows up again. That's when we hear about it, that the next time he's in Jerusalem at Fajr time. That is when the Iqamah has been given for Mahdi. And many people have gathered there. So that's when the situation will take place where Mahdi will want to come back and let Isa alayhi salam lead the prayer, but then Isa alayhi salam will say, no, you carry on, it's been done for you, Iqamah has been given for you, so you carry on. Then it mentions in this one, in this morning time, this is when the army of Dajjal will basically be torn to bits in a sense. Just the presence of Isa alayhi salam now in this world will bring about among them a sense of disquiet, estrangeness. They'll become miserable. It says that the earth, despite its vastness, will seem very constrained for them. So now they've lost their clout. Because once the Isa ibn Maryam comes down, that's it, they've lost their clout. He will, and then as Isa alayhi salam moves from Jerusalem to look for Dajjal, he will find him and his people in Babul Lud, and that will be around Dhuhr time now. So between Fajr, after the prayer has been led in the morning, this is around Dhuhr time now, that is when Dajjal will now try to say, it's Dhuhr time, or it's prayer time. We don't know exactly if this is Dhuhr time yet, or it could be earlier, because it's possible that he's just trying to establish some prayer at that time. He doesn't even know what he's doing in the middle of the morning sometime. So that's why the author mentions that he might be trying to do a prayer, and that will make it very clear who he is, that he's trying to do a jama'ah prayer in the middle of the day when there's no prayer time before Dhuhr time. A narration related by Ibn al-Munadi from Ali radiallahu anhu says that he will kill him in a place in Sham, in the greater Sham, greater Levant, in the ravine of Afiq, or Afiq, actually Afiq, which is which will be in the third hour of the day. So it's kind of mid morning. It's before Dhuhr. It's in the mid morning. This narration says that. But again, these narrations are not necessarily all Sahih. So we can't go with just one individual unless you go with the one in Muslim, for example, the Sahih narration. Also, you have to take into consideration about these salat times and how long it takes for him to get from one place to the other. This is all going to become even more confusing, because this is going to be towards the end of the days of Dajjal. And if you remember, the ends of the days of Dajjal will not be long anymore, they'll be very short. Like a year will seem like a day. So it's really very difficult to kind of work this out as to exactly how long these things will take and so on and so forth. So there's no contradiction between the fact that, I mean, the author is trying to reconcile between the fact that if he descends in Damascus on the sixth hour of the previous day and performs Asr of that time, and the next morning he's in Jerusalem, how is that possible? So, I mean, for us, we can really understand that it's quite simple for him to take a special private jet that he might have and just go around and do whatever he wants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, those Jews who have followed him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create their defeat, and anybody who's with him, any disbelievers who are with the Dajjal, they will be defeated. And he mentions then that there will be nothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created behind which one of his men, especially the Jews that have followed him, if they hide behind, that object will speak out and he'll say that this is a Yahudi behind me. This is a Yahudi behind me. No tree, no stone, boulder, wall, animal, whatever. They will all speak that there's a Yahudi behind me. Ya Abdullah al-Muslim, O servant of Allah, believer, this is a Yahudi behind me. In another version it says, this is a Dajjal, come and finish him off. Except the Gharqad. The Gharqad is a special tree which will not speak. That is the one tree that does not speak. And Allah knows best, but I've heard reports that these are found in abundance in Israel. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Isa alayhi salam in my ummah will come as a hakaman adlan, as a just judge arbitrator, and an imam muqsitan, which means a just imam and leader. We're going to look at Isa alayhi salam's story in detail, just as we looked at Dajjal and his profile in detail. So Isa alayhi salam's profile is to follow, but right now we're looking at where they come together and where Isa alayhi salam takes care of him. So it's the ending of Dajjal, the beginning of Isa as such alayhi salam. Right, now how does one escape from Dajjal? What are the ways of protection of Dajjal? Because at the end of the day, to know all of these details of how many hours he's going to be here, then what he's going to do here and all of that, all of the rest of that, that's not going to be really helpful to anybody unless the person has developed a protection. Because if we're going to follow him, then what are the benefits of all of these details? So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us protection. So that's why the first thing that will help a person, and we should all do, is number one is knowledge. To know that this Dajjal, he's a human being, he eats and drinks. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is totally above eating and drinking. Number two, he is one-eyed. He doesn't have one eye. There's no vision in one eye. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not defective like that. He doesn't even need eyes. There are some people who've taken from this hadith that look, it means your God has two eyes. Because Dajjal has only one eye, look, your God has two eyes. But that's obviously a blasphemy against Allah. Allah doesn't need eyes to look with. Allah is transcendent above all of that. The other thing it mentions is that nobody can see Allah in this world until they die. Can only see Him in the next world. So how is it possible that everybody will be looking at God? Dajjal will claim to be God. So that's another, if you understand this, if you have this knowledge, then that's the first step. So at least you'll know this can't be Dajjal, because this can't be Allah, because Allah cannot be seen. Right. So the first thing is knowledge. The second thing is action. What are the action points that have been prescribed upon us or told to us so that we can prevent the Dajjal from, inshallah, misguiding us? Firstly, seek refuge in one of the two harams, Makkah or Medina. But that's not going to be enough, because we read before that so many thousands of munafiqeen, hypocrites, sinful people, that are just there because they happen to be there for whatever reason, they're going to come out to Dajjal and be lost. So obviously, if a person is going into Medina for the sake of protection, then that's a good sign to start with, because he can't enter that. Or to Masjid al-Aqsa. And it also mentions Masjid of Tur. So the Mount Tur somewhere. Maybe there's a masjid. There may be a masjid. Wallahu alam. In some narrations, he mentions that he won't be able to get into these two places as well. Although those narrations aren't as strong as the ones about Makkah, Medina are a lot stronger. And it will be by Mount Tur where eventually Muslims will go when they will seek refuge from Ya'juj, Ma'juj afterwards anyway. And number three is continue to read the first 10 verses of Surah Al-Kahf. That's a very strong one. Another one is run away to the outlying areas, forests where there's less people. Because it mentions that he will normally enter into inhabited areas. So if you go into some backwater place where there's nobody, then you're more likely to be missed. Because he's probably going to think there's no point going there, there's only a few people, let me go to the major cities and the big towns. It's related from Ubayd ibn Umar that, and this is dangerous, this is serious. It's related in this narration of Nu'aym ibn Hammad that there will be a group of people with the Dajjal who won't be fully believers in him. But you know what they'll say? They'll say that we're just going along with him. We know that he's a disbeliever. We know that he's a complete kafir and disbeliever. But we're just going along with him because we want to eat and drink. Because remember, there's going to be a major drought, shortage of provisions. So they'll do this for the stomach. However, when the hadith mentions that when the anger of Allah will descend, it will descend on everybody. On everybody that's with him. This is an excuse that many people use. We understand, but we're just kind of playing along type of thing sometimes.
May Allah give us strength.
Another thing that's mentioned, which is the narration of Tabarani from Abu Umama radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that فَمَنْ لَقِيَهُ مِنْكُمْ فَلْيَتْفُلْ فِي وَجْهِ. He's supposed to be so despicable and supposed to be so humiliated in front of somebody who is a real mu'min, that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever sees him from among you, spit on his face. That's difficult to even do to your enemy, unless you really look down upon them. But that means that the level of iman will allow you to be that bold. And the next point is, as we read before, tasbih, takbir and tahleel. La ilaha illallah, subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. Because that will be the provision, sustenance of the believers in that drought. And whoever is tested by that drought, whoever it affects, they should remain firm and have a lot of patience. If he does, if you withhold yourself and reject him, and he throws you into what he considered is his hellfire, the Prophet ﷺ said, the person should close their eyes, seek assistance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will find the place that they will go to be cool and full of well-being for them, so you won't harm them. Ibn Majah relates that I heard a scholar called Tanafusi saying that he heard Muharibi saying that this narration, a comprehensive narration about Dajjal, should be given to all children to study, because before his coming, Dajjal's coming, his mention will be made to be forgotten. So this needs to be taught to people, that this is a fitna that will come about. Now, who is he? So this is a very interesting discussion as to who Dajjal is, where is he, how is he, and so on and so forth. The Sahaba had a difference of opinion as to who exactly he was as well. They differed among themselves about that. There was a group that said that a man who lived at that time, whose name was Ibn Sayyad, that he is the Dajjal. And each one have their dalils. There are strong dalils on both sides. So now we're going to look at both of these evidences and see which ones are stronger. Now, the one scholar who has looked at all of these different narrations, put them together, reconciled their differences and shown what may be the strongest point and explained the other ones, is none other than the great scholar, the Qadi al-Qudat, the Hafiz, the Hadith master, Shihabuddin Ahmad ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, the great Shafi'i Hadith master, in the commentary of Bukhari. So in the commentary of Bukhari, in his main commentary of Bukhari, which is the most famous one, called Fathul Bari, which means the conquest of the originator, the victory of Allah, the victory of the Fath means the conquest of Allah. So I'm just going to give you the summary that he provided from whatever he says. One hadith that says that Ibn Sayyad is the one who is supposed to be Dajjal is a hadith related from Jabir radiallahu anhu in Bukhari. And Jabir radiallahu anhu used to swear by Allah that Ibn Sayyad is the Dajjal. That's quite strong. You've got a hadith in Bukhari from a Sahabi who used to swear that he has to be Dajjal, which means that he must have heard this from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for him to say this and do this. And he used to say that I've heard Umar radiallahu anhu swear about this in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the reason why he could swear is because he saw Umar radiallahu anhu swear in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this Ibn Sayyad was the Dajjal. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not reject it. He stayed silent. Now that's for them means that actually means a lot. Then there's a hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, which Muslim has related, and Abdul Razak and others with a sahih chain, obviously. He says, I have met Ibn Sayyad twice. The first time he mentioned that he met him, and then he said, when I met him again, he didn't have one eye. So the second time round, there was some problem with the other eye, he only had one eye now. So that's kind of showing that he's got the signs. In another version of this narration, he mentions that his eye had gone, and he asked him, what happened to your eye? Ibn Sayyad used to give some weird answers, and this is one of them. So he asked him, what happened to your eye? The one I used to know that you had before. He said, I don't know. So I said, لا تدري وهي في رأسك. You don't know, and it's on your head, it's in your face. What's the problem with you? He said, إن شاء الله تعالى جعلها في عصاك هذه. Weird answers. He said, if Allah wills, He will put it into this staff of yours. That was his response. Allah will place it in this stick of yours. So he got the stick and he wiped his hand over it. And then he made three braying sounds. Like the worst of the braying sounds you can hear of a donkey. He did that and then he made these braying sounds. So the narrator says that my companions were probably a distance away. They thought that I had hit him. And that's why he's making these sounds. And he said, Wallahi, I didn't do anything to him. And he's making these sounds. There was another one of the Jews of Medina, I think. They were there at the time. And it mentions that he thought that I had beaten him up as well. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, اخسع فلن تعدو قدرك. See, because there's another narration in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went and spoke to him. And he mentioned something which was a bit out of the ordinary. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, being lost, you're never going to go beyond this stage of yours. So this is as much as you'll be able to do. These little bits and bobs, that's all you'll be able to do. You won't be able to go beyond that. He said, when I came home, I told Hafsa about this, radiallahu anha, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she said, why do you want to even bother with him? There's some discourse that took place between, this is another famous discourse between Ibn Sayyad and Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. This is a very frank discourse. Imam Muslim has related this one. They were both going to Hajj. They're going from Medina to Makkah. So, or Umrah, they were going from to Medina to Makkah. So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu says that Ibn Sayyad, he accompanied me. And on the way, he got talking to me and he said, have you seen what people are doing to me, what they're saying about me? And Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu probably said yes and so on. I'm just mentioning the highlights of the narration. So then he said that I've thought many times that I should just take a rope and I should tie it on a tree and then I should just hang myself because of what people keep saying about me. So he's upset about people thinking that he's the Dajjal. Oh, Abu Sa'id, they think I'm the Dajjal. So I feel like I want to hang myself. And then he said this in his defense. أَلَسْتَ سَمِعْتَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ إِنَّهُ يَهُودِي وَقَدْ أَسْلَمْتْ. Now he was originally Jewish, but he'd become Muslim. So, or that he was a Muslim anyway. You know, he was obviously going for Hajj, and he was going to Makkah. So then, haven't you heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that the Dajjal is going to be Jewish, but I've become Muslim? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also said that the Dajjal will not enter Makkah or Medina, and I was born in Medina. And here I'm going to Makkah. So how can I be the Dajjal? So he's defending himself. Then he also mentions that the Dajjal will not have children, and I've got children. So he's putting up three or four defenses for himself. In one version of the narration, it mentions that Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu actually began to feel sorry for him. When he put all of these arguments forward, he said, I started feeling sorry for him. Then you know what he said? After saying all of these things, he turns around and he said, لَكِنِّي أَعْرِفُهُ وَأَعْرِفُ مَوْلِدَهُ وَأَيْنَ هُوَ الْآنِ. However, I do know him. And I know where he was born, and I know where he is right now. He used to make certain claims like this before. So he's acting like a bichara, right? That I don't know, you know, this, that and the other, they will blame me, this, that and the other, and he gives his defense, and he says, but I know where he is. In another version, this gets even more sinister. This is what he says. He says, you know, if it was offered to me, if the position of Dajjal, right, was offered to me, that I be him, then I wouldn't really dislike it. I wouldn't mind it. So that's when Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, who had begun to feel sorry for him, turned around to him and says, تَبَّنْ لَكَ سَائِرُ الْيَوْمِ. you know, may you be destroyed all day. That's just what a statement, an expression. That, you know what he's talking about. One way he's kind of feeling sorry for himself, and then he's like, I don't mind being the Dajjal. Totally disturbed person. So, Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says that when you look at all of these narrations, they're not necessarily definitive in the sense that, you know, you can't take them to be definitive. They're a possibility, because there are other narrations that seem to contradict it. And also, there's nothing definitive in any of these narrations that say he is the Dajjal. Yes, he acted weird and all the rest of it, and he thought he knew where he was and all that, but doesn't prove that he's the Dajjal, does it? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seemed to be indecisive about him. Because on one occasion he said, إِن يَكُنْ هُوَ, if it is him. So he never said, surely it is him. He said, if it is him. And this was in the beginning when he first came to Medina Munawwara. Then, and this is another narration, the famous narration of Tamim al-Dari, that he went out on the sea voyage and he saw this particular creature. That narration came towards the end of Medina, the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. So this Ibn Sayyad business is in the earlier time, and the Tamim al-Dari narration is afterwards. So even if all of this may have been thought by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam initially, he didn't know for sure, but that's what he thought in the beginning. That was all clarified afterwards with Tamim al-Dari's narration, which we're going to look at later. So then what about Umar radiallahu anhu swearing by Allah that is the Dajjal? Ibn Sayyad is the Dajjal, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not rejecting it. Well, that is based on the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't sure at the time. He thought that Ibn Sayyad has the likelihood of being Dajjal, but he wasn't sure. So when Umar radiallahu anhu swore this, he was indecisive. He didn't really say yes or no. So he was just being indecisive. He never said yes. And Umar radiallahu anhu did it. Obviously, Jabir radiallahu anhu only did it because he saw Umar radiallahu anhu doing it. So that's not really a proof either. And Umar radiallahu anhu probably did it because he meant that he is one of the Dajjajila. The Prophet ﷺ had mentioned that there will be this many Dajjals, these will be this many liars. We read that hadith before about Musaylama, if you remember, that is going to be this many liars. So maybe Umar radiallahu anhu was speaking about that this guy is a big liar, because he says these funny things and he's a liar. So he wasn't talking about him being the big Dajjal, the super Dajjal, you know, the main one. Or that they thought that at that time, but then they hadn't heard the hadith of Tamim al-Dari afterwards. Then we've got another narration which Imam Abu Dawud has related from Abu Bakr radiallahu an, which mentions that the parents of the Dajjal, they remained for 30 years without getting any children. Then suddenly they had a blind kind of child, and who seemed to be not very promising at all. You know, when children are born, you have so many hopes. But this child was born in such a way that the parents had absolutely no hopes for anything from that child. And his eyes would sleep, but his heart would not sleep. So some very peculiar. So it mentions that the Sahaba in this narration, it says that we heard of a child among the Jewish tribes who was born of that nature. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says that me and Zubayr ibn al-Awam radiallahu anhu, we went and to visit this family. And we found the exact same description that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had given, and we are in the parents. So then we asked, you know, because they said we didn't have any children for 30 years, and then suddenly we get this child who's like this. Bayhaqi speaks about this narration and says that this seems to be weak because it's only related by one person who's not very strong. The other thing is that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu only became Muslim after Ta'if, 8th year of Hijrah. And this has to be something before that, because the Jews were there before that, not afterwards. The Jews had left afterwards. So this seems, if you ever hear this hadith, disregard it. The other thing is that if this child is just born in the 8th year of Hijrah, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is relating this, right? So let's just say they went to one Jewish family in the 8th year of Hijrah. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam met with Ibn Sayyad, he was like a teenager. So how is it possible that in 2 years he's a teenager? So we have to disregard this. Now this hadith that's related about Tamim al-Dari, which is a long hadith. Let's actually look at that hadith first so that you understand what we're speaking about. If you've heard Sheikh Ahmed in his lectures on the Dajjal, he explains this hadith in great detail, right? So many of you may already know about this. It's a hadith of Muslim. The Prophet the narrator says that I heard somebody announcing on behalf of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as-salatu jami'ah, that salat is about to start. After the adhan, sometimes they would make this announcement just to remind people again that salat is about to start. So I went to the masjid, I prayed with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finished his salat, he went and sat on the pulpit, and he was smiling. And he said that everybody should stay in their places. You know, all of you stay in your places. And then he asked, after everybody had settled down, do you know why I've gathered you here today? They said, Allah and His Messenger know best. He said, I, wallahi, have not gathered you here to scare you or to give you any kind of special encouragement about something. What happened is, I have gathered you because Tamim al-Dari, one of the Sahaba, he used to be Christian, he used to be a follower of Isa alayhi salam. He came to us and he became a Muslim, but he's just narrated to me a hadith. He just told me about a special account, a narrative that took place with him. And it is totally in accordance to what I have told you before about Masih al-Dajjal. He told me that he had boarded a ship. He had boarded a ship with 30 men from the tribes of Lukham and from Lakham and Judham, from these two tribes, 30 men. And they came to a situation in the water where for a whole month they had to deal with turbulent waters. There was a lot of turbulence at sea. So they eventually found some refuge. They took refuge on an island that they came across, which was in the Maghrib al-Shams, towards the west. Right, towards the west. They waited there. They actually all got into the smaller boat. You know, the big large ships, they have smaller boats where they can keep the larger ship anchored because it might be too shallow and they won't be able to get out again. So they go on the shallow boat, the small boats, onto the island. So they got onto the island and they suddenly came across this creature, this beast, that had a lot of very stiff hair, very hairy beast. In the narration of Abu Dawood, he adds that, oh, suddenly we saw a woman who had very long hair. And they all said, who are you? They all got very frightened, kind of astonished. Who are you? What are you doing? And she said, Anal Jussasa. I am the Jussasa. Jussasa means a spy. Somebody who goes out to look for information. I am the Jussasa. So she was obviously had something to do with, let's carry on. Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu relates that this, who they met, is going to be the Dabbatul Ard that will come towards the end, the beast that will come before the Day of Judgment after Dajjal and Ya'juj Ma'juj. Allah knows best, but that's just that's just Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu's opinion. Then she said, come with me to that temple. Come with me to that temple because the person there is really, really looking forward to hearing from you. He's got some questions to hear from you. Now when she described who he was, we were very frightened, or we were very taken aback. And we felt that she may be a shaitana, a jinn, a shaitana. So we quickly went and we entered into that building. And suddenly what we saw was a man of very, very big stature. The biggest man that we'd ever seen. The largest man that we'd ever seen. And tied in a way that we've never seen anybody tied before. His hands were tied together by his throat. And with all of this was with iron. So he was completely shackled in iron. He said, who are you? Woe be upon you, who are you? He said, you've come to know of me, but you tell me who you are first. So they said that we are a group of men from the Arabs. We came on a sea voyage. So, you tell us about yourself now. He said, no. First tell me that have the palm trees of Baisan. Tell me about the palm trees of Baisan. Baisan is a place in Sham. It's a small area of Sham. Have they begun to bear fruits? Do they still bear fruits? We said yes, they bear fruits, because they passed it along or they knew about it. They said yes, they bear fruits. So then he said, there will come a time when those palm trees will stop bearing fruits. They won't give any fruits anymore. Then he said, tell me about the river Tiberias, Buhayra Tabariya. This is, I believe it's between Jordan and Israel, right? Or the West Bank, I'm not sure exactly where it is. But tell me about this Tiberias River. Is there still water in it? And that is a very fought over, because there's a limited supply of water in that area, and that the water in that area is going down, you know, according to recent research. So he said, is there still water in there? He said, yes, it's got lots of water. He said, a time will come when the water of it will dry out. And then he asked him the third thing. He asked him about a third thing. He said, tell me about the spring of Zughar. This is also a place in Sham. Is there still water in that spring? And do the people of that area use the water of that spring to irrigate their crops and their fields? We said, yes, of course, they use that. There's lots of water in there and the people use it to irrigate. Then he said, tell me about the prophet of the unlettered people. What is he doing? Said that he has come out from Makkah and he has established himself in Yathrib, in Medina. And he then asked, did the Arabs fight against him? We said, yes. So what happened then? So we told him that he had overcome everybody in the surrounding areas. Everybody in that area, he'd overcome them, and they had now followed him. Then you know what he said? He said, it's actually better for them that they follow him. It's a source of goodness for them that they are obedient to him. And وَإِنِّي مُخْبِرُكُمْ, and I'm going to tell you now, إِنِّي أَنَا الْمَسِيحِ, I am the Messiah. And وَإِنِّي أُوشَكْ أَنْ يُؤْذَنْ لِي فِي الْخُرُوجِ, soon I will be permitted to come out of here. And I will come فَأَسِيرَ فِي الْأَرْضِ, I will travel around the earth. I will not leave any area alone, except that I will come to it in 40 nights. I will do this. I will do this in 40 nights. Except Makkah and Taiba. He called Medina Taiba. Those two have been prohibited upon me. And any time I will try to enter any of those two, angels with swords in their hands will be there to stop me. And in every passageway or roadway into those areas, there will be angels that will be protecting it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was obviously on the minbar. And you know that there's a stick there next to the minbar. There's that long pole. So that's the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had one as well. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he mentioned this Taiba, he said, this is Taiba, this is Taiba, this is Taiba. That this is Medina, this is Medina, this is Medina. Ala hal kuntu uhadithukum. Haven't I told you about this before? The Prophet said, yes. And then it mentions in some narrations that this is in the river of Sham, some river in the Levant, in some sea in the Levant, by the Levant, or by Yemen. Allah knows best. It's kept vague. So we don't know exactly where it is. لَا بَلْ مِنْ قِبَلِ الْمَشْرِكِ مَا هُوَ. But this is going to be, this is in the east, he mentioned. And then with his hand, he gestured towards the east. So it's really difficult to determine exactly where he is. In one version of Bayhaqi, which has a Sahih chain, it mentions that he will be an old person. So this was an old person that they saw. Now how could this be Ibn Sayyad? So some people have said that this narration, which is in Muslim, related from Fatima bint Qais, from Tamim al-Dari, some people have said that this is just like one person has narrated this and so on. So Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says that no, Abu Hurairah has narrated it, Aisha radiallahu anha has narrated it, and Jabir has also narrated this hadith. So don't consider that this hadith is weak or something like that because only one person has narrated it. We'll stop here, but basically we've got a small part left about trying to reconcile Ibn Sayyad and whether he can be Dajjal or not with his strange comments, and the real Dajjal. And then inshallah we'll move on to a detailed profile of Isa alayhi salam.
It's a very short dua. Allahumma anta salam, inka salam, tabarak ya zal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum, bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min adh-dhalimin. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahlu. Allahumma ihdina wa ihdi bina waj'alna hudatan liman ihtada. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min al-hammi wal huzni wal bukhli wal jubni wal kibri was sihri wal ma'asi. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min fitnatil mahya wal mamat. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min fitnatil masih ad-dajjal. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min kulli al-fitan. Allahumma ihfazna min al-bala'i wal afat wal mihan. اللهم جنبنا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.